destroy Jerusalem, but King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon did. In 2 Kings chapter 25, starting with verse 8, we read, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, every great house he burned down. All the great houses of Jerusalem were destroyed, and so was the temple, the house of God. And at that time, all but the poorest of Jerusalem were taken away to Babylon. So the city was emptied of its people, except for a small handful. Jerusalem fell. It was empty rubble for decades. So what is Psalm 48 talking about? Is Psalm 48 wrong? Does Psalm 48 state hyperbole? That's not true. The answer to that question is found in the New Testament. I want to show you some awesome passages from the New Testament, passages that will help us understand the full meaning of Psalm 48, passages that will help us see that the Bible is one book and that God has always been working out his one great plan. The first passage I'm taking us to is Hebrews chapter 12. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians. He tells them, You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Dear friends, there is a heavenly Jerusalem, that the Jerusalem on earth, the Mount Zion on earth, was but a shadow of. A picture of. And the inspired word of God in Psalm 48 is ultimately about the heavenly Jerusalem. That is why Psalm 48 can speak of it being established forever. Now, listen to this. Just like there was an earthly Jerusalem when Psalm 48 was written, and that earthly Jerusalem was a picture of the heavenly Jerusalem, there is still today an earthly Jerusalem that is but a foretaste, a picture of the heavenly Jerusalem. And I'm not talking about the Jerusalem that's near the Mediterranean Sea. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. Peter's also writing to Christians. And he says to them, as you come to him, to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus is the cornerstone of the true Zion, and we are living stones built up on him. We are a holy nation. We are Zion on the earth, that is a foretaste of the heavenly Zion. The Bible is one book. God has always been building one nation, one city, one kingdom made up of his people. And today, his people live all over the world. Today, the earthly Jerusalem, that is a foretaste of the heavenly Jerusalem. It exists worldwide. It's a worldwide city, a worldwide kingdom. And just like God resides in the heavenly Jerusalem, so he resides in the worldwide earthly Jerusalem. As was mentioned earlier, next week, Lord willing, I'll be preaching in Ethiopia. And I will do so through a translator. I'm not depending on speaking in tongues. There will be a translator there, all right? But even with that language barrier that exists between me and the people, when I preach to them, and even though there's cultural differences, when I preach to them, when I worship with them, when the team worships with them, I have no doubt that as we worship and praise the Lord, we're going to know in an amazing way that we are united. We are one body. We are going to know that we are one church, one city, because God Almighty resides in us. And he has made us, brought us into one city. We have the earthly Jerusalem, the Mount Zion, that's a picture, foretaste of the heavenly Jerusalem. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" We are the very temple, which has always been the very heart of Jerusalem. The temple is the core of Jerusalem. And we are the temple. We are the city of God. And God dwells in us as a fortress. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. The verses say, "You being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been made part of God's kingdom, and he strengthens us." We are in Jesus' kingdom, and we are his city on earth, and he strengthens us, he empowers us, and the city is growing and expanding as we go out into the world with the good news. And the kingdom of Jesus, his city, is going to last forever. The word forever in Psalm 48 is not at all hyperbole. Now, with that understood, what I want to highlight next on our tour of Zion are the citizens of the city. The citizens. We've already learned that we are the city, therefore we are the citizens of the city. But what I want to show us is that the psalm declares that we have reason to be glad, to rejoice. The citizens of Jerusalem are happy citizens. Verses 9 through 11 say, "We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments." When the psalm was written, God's people thought on, they meditated on God's steadfast love, and they did that in the midst of the temple in Jerusalem that was near the Mediterranean Sea. And they rejoice because of God's judgments, which are the mighty works of God on behalf of his people. They would think upon the things that God had done, had accomplished for them, and they would worship God in the midst of the temple using psalms like Psalms 46, 47, and 48. And now we are the temple. And we gather together on Sundays. And we also meditate on God's steadfast love toward us, on his judgments, his mighty works for his people. We think about the cross and the open grave, and we rejoice. We are glad. God's people, the citizens of the city, are gathered together all over the world, rejoicing, praising God. And our rejoicing will be unending. It's going to be unending. The city of God is the one truly happy city. We have sure hope, for our God is great. Our God is the true God. So even in the midst of great suffering and grief, we know we have an awesome joy. The tour of Zion given to us in Psalm 40 highlights that joy. We have every reason all the time to rejoice. Now, along with that marvelous tour of Zion, Psalm 48 shows us an attack on Zion. And that will be my next overall point, an attack on Zion. As I said earlier, this psalm is connected to 46 and 47. All three psalms recognize an attack that occurred long ago when the psalms were written. One interesting detail about the attack mentioned in Psalm 48 is that it involves an alliance of kings. Alliances are not uncommon in wars. And in this psalm, we see an alliance. Verse 4 says, "For behold, the kings," plural, "the kings assembled, they came on together." The city of God has always had enemies, has always been hated by the world. And the hatred and the attacks continue today. I just recently showed you, just a few Sundays ago, that the persecution of Christians again increased during the year 2018 into 2019. And behind all of the attacks, all of the alliances against the city of God, there has always been one ruler, the prince of darkness, Satan. And throughout all of the years, all of the attacks and the alliances that have occurred against Zion, all of those are leading up to one final attack. So when I read verse 4 of Psalm 48, and I read the verses that follow it, I can't help but think of that final attack, which is spoken of several times in the book of Revelation. I don't have time today to explain to you how the book of Revelation is structured, but I will tell you that several times in the book of Revelation, as you read in the early chapters and then read again in the later chapters, several different times in the book of Revelation, there are descriptions of the final battle that will occur against the city of God. I'm going to leave verse 4 of Psalm 48 on the screen. I'm going to add to the screen some verses from Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 19 says, "And I saw the beast and the kings," plural, the kings of the earth, "with their armies gathered to make war against him who is sitting on the horse and against his army." There will be an alliance of leaders against God's people. An alliance from all the nations. We get another description in Revelation 20, starting with verse 7. We read, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city." Someday that's going to happen. And it's not hard to imagine it happening, really, is it? The world is a smaller place because of technology. And in many places of the world, there is a hatred for Christianity that's growing. It's not hard at all to imagine nations being deceived, gathering together to attack the beloved city, but the city of God will not fall. The city of God will not fail. The city of God has no reason to fear. It is the kings and the armies and the nations of the world who gather against the city of God who need to be afraid. And they will quickly be afraid when that attack occurs, for they will be defeated. Listen to Psalm 48, verses 4 through 7. This is what one of the truths of this great psalm to us, to help us to see the victory, the assurance that we have. Listen to these verses. "For behold, the kings assembled, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. The armies of the nations were astounded in the days when Psalm 48 was written. They were astounded and defeated. And they will be astounded and defeated again when they gather for the final battle. Listen to what Revelation chapter 6 says. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? That will be their cry, for God will powerfully defend his city. And he will crush his enemies. The gathered alliance of enemies doesn't have a chance to win, to stand for victory. They will be defeated. Look at what the rest of Revelation 20 says. After Satan gathers his army from the nations and they surround the beloved city, they come marching up like they're strong, but then look at what happens. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Just, it's over. Bang, it's over. They're wiped out. The city of God will not fall. It's going to be established forever. Just as Psalm 48 says. And it's going to be an awesome city forever. Listen to Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Dear friends, that is the true Jerusalem, the Mount Zion, Psalm 48 is ultimately referring to. And one day, that heavenly Jerusalem and the earthly Jerusalem will be fully connected. And we should be very excited to be part of that Jerusalem, waiting for that great day. Psalm 48 calls us to walk around Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels. See how awesome and strong is this city that we are part of. See how it will withstand any attack. And Psalm 48 calls us to be excited, to be filled with hope, to rejoice, to be glad. And look at why we are to do that. Notice what verse 8 says, quote, that you may tell the next generation that this is God. That's an important application. It's so important, we'll make it our final overall point and name it a call to the next generation to know the God of Zion. We are to know well and enjoy our city so that we might sincerely and passionately say to the next generations, behold your God, the God of Zion. Behold his greatness, how awesome he is. So that we might say to the next generation, now put your hope in God. Follow God. Live for God. Trust in God. Let God guide you. He will guide you well forever. Each generation is to know that joy and to give that call. And so I ask all of you here, are you doing that? Are you older generations enjoying and declaring the greatness of the God of Zion? And are you children And you teenagers listening, are you listening to how great is the God of Zion? And most importantly, are you part of the great city of Zion? Are you citizens of the great city? If not, I'll become a citizen today. God is here. He will show you grace and mercy as you come to Him humbly and look to Him for this great salvation, repenting of all your sins. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we are very thankful to be part of your great city. The city, the one city that will stand and last forever. And Father God, we thank you for the joy that we can always know, for how we can be glad and worship you with great praise, no matter what is going on in the world, no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what we are facing, because we know you are with us. You reside in us. We are your temple. How amazing it is to hear all of these truths, Father. And we pray that you would help us to constantly meditate on these great truths and worship you as Psalm 48 speaks of. We pray that our joy would indeed be passionate and sincere, and that we would faithfully, constantly tell the next generations behind us, behold your God. Father God, we pray that right now, people in this sanctuary, people listening to this service, would bow their knee to you and worship you, the true Lord God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.